Let's pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. O Lord and our God, we come before your word. Your word is a light unto our path, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, that as we read in your word, it is intended to equip us. We pray, Lord, that this might be so as we turn again to your word, the living, eternal word. We pray, Lord, that you'll do our souls good as we feed upon the living word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the reading, please, from 2 Timothy. Before we do that, I'll come to the message. I want to share this with you. I mentioned I'd say something. You know that we were in Llanymouth a lot in September 1974. I had been praying earnestly the last but one verse in Colossians, which reads like this: "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." That had been something of a burden of my prayer for most of the year. And we went to the farm in August. Nigel Clifford injured me playing football on the beach. Came home. I took the service on Sunday. And on Monday, Alan came to see me. He took one look at my leg and whisked me off to Singleton Hospital, where I stayed, I think, for 2 or 3 weeks, having a deep vein thrombosis in my right leg. That wasn't Nigel's fault. Don't blame you, Nigel. But I'm coming to, and this is what I want to read to you. I wrote in my Bible that I used at that time, I brought this with me, in September 1974, whilst in hospital, "The Lord was pleased to draw near to me. It is indeed a little of heaven on earth, made aware of my pain and yet unaware of it. Although in pain and the doctors at the side, my heart was drawn out in love and adoration. I'd been reading 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 at the time, and the verses caused me to praise God because he confirmed to me the great salvation I was a partaker of and the great gospel that I was to preach. And God answered that prayer." I don't know what Paul was thinking of writing to Archippus at that time, but God answered the prayer that I was longing for. Following that, just to cap it a little bit, of course, came out of hospital, I sat in the congregation and listened to one or two preachers. And in my first elders' meeting then, I had to ask them, I'm going to be blunt now, do I preach like that? Because I heard one sermon on sanctification that was really typical systematic theology by Burkhoff, and that's all it was. It left me as cold as an iceberg. And my fear was that my preaching could be like that. They weren't being kind to me, the elders. They assured me that that wasn't the case. But it is a fear, and this is a gospel that has to be so new and fresh to us. So I want to turn to this passage this morning. Forgive me if I'm a little bit emotional, but let's turn to that passage in 2 Timothy and look at what Paul is saying and our relevance for us today. Many verses and sections in the Bible that are favourites, I'm sure, as we read this particular chapter this morning, one verse especially would stand out for you: "I know whom I have believed." And that, I'm sure, is a favourite, as many, many others are. Like John 3:16. And one of the difficulties of a passage like this, of course, is that we can fail to do justice to such a wealth of experience that Paul is speaking about. That the gospel is according to the power of God. It is not according to our works. It's according to his grace and his riches and all that he speaks about. It's one of the great summaries, I believe, of the gospel. According to many, I've read, according to many, it is the best and most comprehensive, and I want to identify with that myself. He's interrupting his writing to Timothy, and he kind of digresses for a moment, and he brings in this great message, reminding Timothy, this young pastor. He's wanting Timothy not only to appreciate, he doesn't want him just to appreciate, but to glory in the gospel. And that is something that we are to be doing. We appreciate the gospel, great gospel, but to glory in the gospel is something that transcends everything else, I believe. And then he goes on, remember, he must know the truth to defend it. We'll come to that in a moment. And even to be ready to suffer for the gospel. Our days, you know, are not all that different. In fact, in many ways, they are worse than what we were experiencing in the 1960s. Doctrinally, I'm speaking about. We are still plagued with problems in churches, and there's adversity in different churches, and the doctrine of the atonement and the substitutionary death of Christ, for example, is under severe attack, and it's almost separating evangelicals from evangelicals now, not evangelicals from the liberals, but this is happening. I've had recently reason to be talking about this in our own area. But here is the Apostle Paul. He's living himself in days that are difficult, far worse than what we would ever know. But one of the causes of the barrenness that we feel sometimes, individually and as churches, is that we're not really laying hold of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen to how Paul is describing this here in this second letter as he culminates in that great text, "For I know whom I have believed." Now, I want us to look at this in different ways. I'm not going to complete what I want to leave with you this morning, but certainly to see the implications for us in our own present days. To remind you what Paul is doing first, not only in verses 8 to 11 that we're looking at, but right through the chapter. He's telling you why he's able to endure hardship. He's reminding us why he's enduring trials and all kinds of suffering for the Lord. And we know we have a long list of what Paul had experienced and was going to experience more of. And how is he able to do that? How is he able to suffer the way in which he did suffer? He's telling us in verses 8 to 12, of course, and it culminates with this glorious expression of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're starting this morning, at this very juncture. I want to outline the passage for you first, to be fair to it. First, if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is speaking to us about our confidence in Christ. Then, verse 13, he's speaking of the importance of faithfulness to the truth. Verse 14, he's speaking of our responsibility to be active in the care of the gospel message. Then he goes on in verse 15, preparing us to experience disappointment in the Christian life from the church. And then fifthly, in verses 16 to 18, he pronounces a divine benediction on a believer who's encouraged him. He's singling someone out. Now, why is he doing this? Why is Paul doing this in the passage with these, if you like, exhortations, with these encouragements as well to Timothy, especially as this young minister? Well, I'll tell you very simply. He's giving us our marching orders for how to live and how to minister in a fallen world, in a world that is opposed, opposed to the gospel, opposed not just to the church, but opposed to godliness, opposed to the things of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul had to suffer hardship and trials. He had to endure many, many persecutions from the unbelieving world. His eyes were wide open. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't indifferent to the things that were going on around him. After all, think of Rome, think of Corinth, think of Thessalonica and Ephesus. He knew what was around him, and he had to contend with the truth. But that's not all. Paul knew that there were disappointments as well awaiting us in the life and ministry, even in the Christian church. And he speaks about that also in the latter part of the chapter. So where's he coming from? Well, you know, he's in a position. He's awaiting what is going to be execution. That's his place. He's awaiting execution. He wasn't fully aware of that. He knew that his time was limited, but he's awaiting execution. And he's giving us now marching orders how to serve God in a fallen world and an imperfect church. And he's calling on us for the following. Now, I got six things. I'm falling in my Presbyterianism. Presbyterians always say three, but I'm going to give two or three at least. First of all, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. That's the anchor, isn't it? And the first thing is this, our confidence only is in Christ. And I love the verse. For this reason, he says, for this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, persuaded, that he is able to guard that which I have committed, entrusted to him until that day. Isn't that a great, great message, a great testimony? And here is this Paul, as I say, awaiting execution, trial, and then his death. But here is his confidence. You know, if Paul's confidence in life and ministry had been based upon his circumstances, if his confidence had been based upon the ups and downs in his life and the disappointments, after all, it was like a roller coaster for this servant of God. One day, he would know conversions and blessing and encouragements. The next day, the very opposite. He'd be taken aside and he'd be put in prison. On the one hand, he would be discipling many Christians and maturing, seeing them mature in the faith. The next day, he was going to be heckled by the pagans of the day, rejected in his teaching. One day, he was going to be received into the homes of different people. And then the next, he would be beaten and driven out of the cities. If that had been his confidence, he would have been nowhere. But that wasn't his confidence. The Apostle Paul is saying here, that's not where my confidence lies. Here is my confidence. My confidence is in Christ. And it links up, you know, with what he says in Philippians, that for me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Nothing else. It is Christ. And this is what he's saying here. Now we're going to sing a hymn to close after the message that obviously is based on this, isn't it? I know whom I have believed. And the hymn writer, Daniel Whittle, well over 100 years ago, has given us these words. And you remember how he goes on. And he's saying about these things, I know not why God's wondrous grace. I don't know why, Lord. I don't know why God's grace has been made known to me. I don't know why his love has been set upon me. There's nothing in me to deserve this. He's kind of laying this before us in the hymn, as we see in a moment. It's a mystery to me. I can't understand it. I can't get my head around it. But I know, the chorus is, whom I have believed. And you know, he goes on, I know not how this saving faith. To me, he did it. I don't know. I don't know how this salvation, I don't know how it works, Lord. I don't know how it came. I don't know how it is that believing what God says in his gospel and his word gives me assurance and peace. I don't understand it, the hymn writer is saying. I don't know how it works. But I know You see what he's saying? I know whom I have believed. I don't understand how it goes on. I can't analyze it. This is one of the problems I have with this young man on Thursday night. He's so analytical. So analytical. He's been coming to church, you know, we would say, since his mother's shawl, you know. And there every Sunday, morning and evening, still. And he's wanting to analyze it. I know not why. How the Holy Spirit works in my life, he goes on to say in the hymn. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Now, there's lots of things, even in the world, I don't understand. You know, I come into the house and I switch. I don't know how it works, to be honest. I've no idea. I haven't got a clue. I don't even know how my car goes, because I never check under the bonnet, but it goes. I don't understand these things, do you know? I'm coming to spiritual things. How the Spirit works in our hearts, he goes on. It's a mystery. The Spirit moves. It's like the wind. I don't know how he does it, he says. But I know. You see what he's saying? And then he goes on in the next verse. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, or weary day ways or golden days before his face I see. Lord, I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know what's in front of me. And we don't, do we? We don't know what's ahead of us. I don't know the future. Oh, but Lord, I know. Paul, you see, I know whom I have believed. I don't know when the Lord is coming again. All the different ideas and teachings and theology, I don't know when he's coming. I don't know when I'll be caught up with him. But Lord, the hymn writer says, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep. That's what Paul is saying here. I don't know a lot of the other stuff. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the response to my ministry is going to be. And we don't know what the response to our ministry is going to be. I don't know the struggles and the things that are ahead of me. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to face in old age. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. I don't know what I'm going to have to endure. But he's telling Timothy, listen, to have this assurance, I know whom I have believed. And he's able to bring this and this commitment. And he's saying to Paul, he's saying to the Ephesians, similarly, remember, make sure of your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be my main point this morning to you. Make sure of your assurance and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just sing that hymn as we come to it at the end, but let it mean something to you. Let it ring out in your heart, in your experience. Lord, I know whom I have believed. I know. Doesn't matter what other people think or say. Doesn't matter about my doubts and my fears. I know whom I have believed. That's the first thing that Paul is telling us. Our confidence is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that's, I want to emphasize, it is so necessary for us in our world. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But this we do know. We know Christ. We have Christ. And he's my Lord. He's my Savior. We know that he's able. We know that his arms are round about us. Come what may, he is with us. And he will stay with us. So let me move on quickly. He's exhorting Timothy to hold fast to biblical, apostolic teaching, and to do so in word and life. And I suppose this is where we come in a little bit, isn't it, as we turn the clock back, as we get our memories going to those over 40 years ago. He calls us to faithfulness to the truth. And I say again, it is as important in 2011 as it was then. You've only got to read certain Christian literature, my friends. I mean, and you will see where things are going wrong. They're going to ask me afterwards to do something for the magazine. I'm not going to. He's calling us to faithfulness to the truth. Hold fast to biblical apostolic doctrine. teaching and language. Do it in word and life. Listen to what he says. Retain the standard, I'm reading from the NAS. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast, Timothy. Hold fast to the word. You're going to be tossed from pillar to post. Remember Ephesians, those with itching ears as well. Those who have all kinds of doctrine around them and going after this and going after that. It's the very word of God that we have before us. The very word of God. And it's the very word of God that we study. It's the very word of God that we embrace. It's the very word of God that we love. It's the very word that is inspired. Every word is profitable for us. Every part of God's word is profitable. And he's telling Timothy, hold on to it. Hold on to it. Hold to sound biblical doctrine. Now, why is that so hard? Well, we live more so today than 40 years ago plus. We live in what is known as a relativistic age. That means people don't believe in truth. No absolutes. There are no absolutes. You do what you want. Believe what you want. There are no absolutes at all. Many of your friends may esteem you, respect you, but they will think you're nuts, that you believe the Bible, that you'll come to church regularly, every Sunday, and you come in the midweek, maybe. They really love you, but they find you such a mystery, an enigma, that you should believe in something that is absolute. And that is where we are standing. So you know what? Paul was writing to Timothy and to the Ephesians, and he's writing in this kind of atmosphere. They didn't believe in absolute truth in the Mediterranean world of the day. Neither do they do today, of course. That was one thing that was offensive about Paul's teaching. He came along, as it were, and he says to them, he preaches to them, by the way, all that stuff that you have believed for these years, I want to tell you about Jesus. And he came across opposition. As we come across opposition, we're presenting people with truth. I am the truth, says Jesus. And the only truth is in Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven whereby we are saved, by which men and women can be saved, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, Timothy, hold on to this. Cling to it. But don't you love the way he puts it? I'm reading again. Retain the standard of sound words in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy, I don't want you just to accept the formulations. I don't want you just to do that. I don't want you just to think of the formulations of biblical truth as if just their theory, more than that. I want you to live these truths. I want you to live them out. I want those truths to work out, to be bearing testimony in your faith and your love. You know, it's possible to be Reformed, to be a Calvinist, to effectively argue for the sovereignty of God in salvation, to argue that it takes divine grace to change a sinner's life and heart. It's possible to be irritated by those who take a different stance. They don't understand what the Bible teaches. It's possible to believe that and to believe it correctly, and yet not to have the grace of God operating in your life towards others. And Paul is asking, pleading with Timothy here, that those who truly understand God's grace, those who truly understand that sovereign work of God in their lives, are gracious to other people. So Timothy, not only for you, but in the lives of others, work it out. Show it out to those around you. So the Apostle Paul is concerned not simply that we know something abstract. Yeah, it can be theoretical, can't it? Have you been there? You know it's there in the head. You subscribe maybe to the doctrinal basis. But he's not concerned just with that. He's concerned with it being lived out in your experience. Thirdly, he goes on, guard the gospel message. Guard the message by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, look with me at verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, guard it, protect it, guard it. So he's calling on us, to be active in our care and our protection of the truth. He calls Timothy, guard the gospel message through the Holy Spirit. Listen to it, let me read it again as I have it in my AV. That good thing. Yeah, I like that. I don't know what other versions say, but I prefer this. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, guard it by the Holy Spirit, entrusted to you. Now, there are commentators that think that what is being spoken of here is not the gospel message itself, but Timothy's ministry. And I can understand that, and I suppose in some ways I'm going to sit on the fence, and we can apply it in both ways. It's perfectly acceptable. But I suspect more that what is being talked about in this is the treasure, this gospel that I have been entrusted with. We are to retain the truth, he's already said. We're to hold fast to the truth. And now he says, guard it. You see it? Do you get the force of it? Guard through the Holy Spirit this treasure, the gospel truth, the gospel message. That's what he's saying. And what Paul is saying to Timothy then, you will have to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit if you're going to continue to be faithful to the truth, if you're going to continue to guard the truth. I wonder how many of us would dare think for a moment that you could defect from the truth? Would you think it possible? Would you think it possible that you could deny the very things that you're embracing and you're singing about this morning? The thought of slipping into unbelief, that you could embrace false teaching. And that's why we're in danger, you know. Paul is saying to Timothy, this young pastor, it will be your dependence upon the Holy Spirit that will enable you to care for the truth in your own life. Guard it. Guard it by the Holy Spirit. Now, none of us think that we're going to defect from the truth. And Paul is saying, take care of it, Timothy. Guard the treasure by the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to do that, in these days that we're living in and the days that come ahead, we do so with our reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We can neither keep our minds sound in the faith as to the doctrine of the faith, nor our souls steady without the help of the Spirit of God. So I've come to the end, but the time has beaten me. But here we are as we come to this passage and this great gospel that is so precious. I love preaching the gospel. I'm talking to John Mainwaring last night, there's nothing that gives me greater joy than to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be declaring the message of salvation. And to know that I know whom I have believed. There's things I don't understand. I don't understand. But I know. And God has given to me this responsibility, and to you, to guard what has been committed to us as a church, as individuals, that we might go on in God's grace to serve him. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again. Thank you for helping us Thank you for ministering to our own hearts and souls. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you bring your word to light. Every word, Lord, is the final rule of faith and life. So we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you will cause us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And grant, O Lord, that in our weaknesses, with all our weaknesses, Lord, we might be looking and dependent upon you to keep us. For I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified Spirit in heaven. But Lord, it's all because of your grace to us. Amen.